Book of 1 John, we are in the second chapter. We got all of one verse done last week. I think we might make a little more progress and move to try to get two in today. What do you think? You know, sometimes we fail to remember just how rich God's word is. Amen? Wow. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to cover again verses 15 through 17, and we're talking about the love principle from God's word. What do we love? Now, we talked last week a little bit about investments and how we might be looking forward to a retirement because of our investments here, but we also talked about the things that we invest in and that we need to, as people, as folks who live on this earth, to be careful that we're investing in things that last. Amen. So many earthly causes cry out to us and say, invest in me, invest in me. You're passing, but our cause is going to be forever. And that argument is backwards. Do you remember we talked about that? Every cause on this earth that is an earthly cause is temporary. And the people who come through this world are eternal. They will exist forever. It's just where they will exist. Amen? Either with the Lord God in heaven or separated from him in punishment. But every earthly cause is passing. And since we as people, since we as persons created by God and we are eternal, we're reminded that we should be investing in things that will help our eternity, things that will last forever. We established a very simple principle last week that we're going to continue today, and that is this, that we invest in what we love. Amen? Do you love your family? Do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? Do you love your children? Do you love your parents? We invest in the things that we love. Do you love your business? Do you love your church? Do you love your Lord? Folks, we invest in the things that we love. Now, the key to that principle in investing in what we love is knowing what to love and what not to love. Amen? Would you stand together with me in honor of reading God's word, 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We covered that pretty well last week. We moved to verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, what does that say? Abides. Wait a minute. Let's say this together. Get everybody on the same page. But he who does the will of God abides. How long? Folks, I believe that's important. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your word. Would you bless it to our understanding this morning? For Father, we need your Holy Spirit to discern anything. We don't discover. We receive from you, and that is our heart's desire this morning. Would you reveal to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? Now in verse 15 he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You remember last week we talked that he was talking about the cosmos. He was talking about the ruler that is head over this world. This world system is what he's talking about. He says, don't love the world as this world system. He's not saying don't love people. He doesn't say that we're not to love and appreciate the creation of God. He's saying don't love the world system that's run and ruled by Satan. Now, the world system we know belongs to Satan. He is anti-God. He is anti-Christian. And his causes are. It is no wonder, dear friend, that you and I fight every day an anti-Christian government, an anti-Christian system, an anti-Christian society. If they are against God, how in the world do we think they're going to embrace us? When we stand for truth, Satan is going to get his licks in, is he not? John says that we are not to love that system. And if we do, we don't love God. We can only be obedient, God's word says, to one world or the other, but not to both. James chapter 4, verse 4 says that whoever wants to be a friend to the world, do you remember what it said? Has to be a what? An enemy to God. So the love principle comes down to this. We invest in what we love, and if we love God, guess what? We're going to love and serve God and be a part of what he does, and we're going to obey his commandments. Here's the strong part of this. If we love God, we're going to be a part of his commands, obeying his commands, not out of duty, although it is our duty, is it not? Onward, Christian soldiers. It is our duty to serve God, but we're not going to obey his commands because it is a sense of duty. It's not an obligation, although it is. It's not out of fear, although we could, but it is going to be because we love God. We are obedient to God because we love him. If we love the Lord our God, we desire to be obedient. You see, salvation is choosing not to love the world and to love the Lord and be obedient to his word. That's a choice. Satan knows this love principle all too well, doesn't he? I believe he does. He's been there, he's done that, and he failed the test. What will we do? He knows that the love of God is sweet. I love the scripture that says, oh, taste and see what? That God is good. Taste and see. He knows that the love of God is sweet. And because he knows this, he wants us to focus not on the love of Christ, but on other things. That's why he dances the world on a platter in front of our face. Amen. That's why he throws the things of the world in front of us, to get us off subject, to get us off of the important love and to focus on the wrong things. Now, I want us to move to verse 16 because that's where this picks up. Look at verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Folks, we're going to talk about those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lures of Satan. These things that Satan puts in front of us to do anything to take our eyes off of Christ. When we taste and see that the Lord is good, we want to go back to that source. But when he gets us off of the Lord and we begin to look at the wrong things and we begin to get a pleasure from this world, from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, our whole system is messed up. You've ever heard the phrase, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? Satan has successfully used these devices for a long time, and his temptations have been working. He's not trying to change things. He attempted these tactics on Jesus Christ. If you go back and look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, he used these exact same temptations on Jesus. And long before then, he was using them in the garden on Eve. I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, where are we at here? We're right here where it says the serpent came to her. We're going to read the verses again in a moment. But the serpent came to her and he began to tempt her. And he says, oh, you need to eat this. She said, God told me not to. And he says, oh, but look. And it says then, she says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. So this scripture, dear friend, we're going to relate right back here to John chapter 2, verse 16, where he said that the lust of the flesh is something that we need to avoid. He says, don't love the world. all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, God said, do not eat of this one tree. But Eve saw the tree, and she saw that it was good for food. It looked good. It was enticing. To her, it looked like Rudy's Barbecue. One of my favorite places to go. I'm sorry to talk about this right before lunch. But she saw it, and her stomach was enticed. The lust of the flesh. She says, I want that. I think that would be good. The temptation to eat the forbidden fruit appealed to her belly. So many temptations appeal to our earthly flesh. Amen? And Satan knows our weakness. He knows your particular weakness. He knows whether it's a sexual weakness or a weakness for food or a weakness for leisure or a weakness to work too much. So a weakness for things. He knows what your weakness is. Satan tried this temptation on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says that Jesus had been gone out to the desert to fast and to be tempted. And it says that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And the Lord Jesus Christ could have yielded to that temptation. And in his hunger, he could have said, hey, I'll just instantly make some bread. But he stayed true to his fast to be in control of his body. Amen. And he did not want to use a godly power for selfishness. And he chose not to. Jesus did not yield to the desire of his flesh. You see, there is no sin in being tempted, people. Everyone is tempted. Even our Lord Jesus is tempted, was tempted on this earth. But friends, there is no sin in being tempted. The sin is in yielding to the temptation. The same principle certainly applies to a sexual addiction or a sexual temptation. And there is such an overemphasis on sex today. An overemphasis on the freedom. Oh, it's my body. I can do what I want to. Listen, you know what? It is true. You have the freedom to choose whatever you want to choose. The problem is you cannot choose the consequences. The consequences come because of your actions. And whether it's perversion or just selfishness, this applies to any realm of the desires of the flesh, whether it's the belly or whether it is the sex that we desire. The lust of the flesh, he said, to be careful. He said, those are not things of God. Secondly, he said there, look at Genesis chapter 3 again. The second thing he said, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was what? Pleasant to the what? To the eyes. Pleasant to the eyes. Eve saw that the tree was pleasant to her eyes, and her eyes wanted it. Her eyes wanted it. We know what that's like, don't we? We know when we see things that we want. One of my favorite stories that I've told you before, I'm going to tell it again because it's so good. So there was a couple that decided, hey, we can't spend any more money for a while. We just don't have the money. And she really enjoyed buying shoes and dresses and different things. So she said, well, I'm not going to do that. And Satan told her, he said, you ought to just go by the store and look. She goes, no, I can't do that. She goes, what's it going to hurt to look? So she goes by the store. She looks. She goes, oh, that's a beautiful dress. You ought to try it on. She goes, no, I really can't do that because I can't buy anything. He goes, no, you ought to try it on. So she tries it on. And he goes, woo, boy, that looks good. She goes, I do look good in that, don't I? She's looking in the mirror, and he says, you need to buy that dress. She goes, oh, I cannot buy this dress. You know where we are. We have an agreement. We're not going to spend any money. She says, you get thee behind me, Satan. He goes, I did, and it looks good back here too. Satan is going to do the best he can to give his perspective on everything to try to get us to look with the lust of the eyes. He doesn't want us to take our eyes off the world, because when we see the Lord our God, we see the best, and we taste and see that the Lord is good. The lust of the eyes. Satan has a way of making the forbidden fruit look good to the eyes, doesn't he? That forbidden fruit appealed to Eve, and it looked good, and because she continued to look at it, and she lusted with the eyes, and she lusted with the flesh, she yielded, and she ate the fruit. Now, Satan tempted the eyes of the Lord Jesus in the same way. In the desert, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 says that Satan took Jesus to a high pinnacle, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Do you remember? All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he displayed to Jesus all of its pageantry, all of its human glory. And he says, if you will but bow down to me, I will give you all of this. You will have the kingdoms and you will have the glory. But Jesus, of course, saw through that, and he didn't bite. Now the next lure is the pride of life. The scripture says there, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now the pride of life, it says that Eve looked at the tree and she saw, oh, it's good for food, it's good for my belly. She saw it with her eyes and she said, oh, that looks so good, it is appealing. And then she saw what? She said, oh, and it is desirable to make one what? Wise. Knowledge was going to come because she did that. Now, I got to ask you, what's wrong with being wise? Anybody? Somebody, what's wrong with being wise? Nothing's wrong with being wise. Folks, the problem is this. She wasn't just tempted to be wise. She sought worldly wisdom over obedience to God. Are we going to be obedient to God? God said, there's some things you just don't need to know. Amen? Listen, how many times have your children asked you questions and you said, that's for another time in life? Are we going to allow God to be our conscience and God, or we want the world to do that? Tell you what, it's a shame what some school systems are teaching our children. Many people pride themselves on their family, their knowledge that they are of a certain lineage or race or culture, or maybe that they have a very old family. I'm not sure how you can say an old family or a young family. Man, aren't we all the same ages? But maybe your family can be traced back a long way. Maybe that's what it is. And they have a very big pride about what they know about themselves, and upon the fact that maybe they live in a certain part of town or have a certain car or type of car or what type of home they live in. And anything like that that makes us feel superior, or that we try to use to act more superior to other people, that's pride of life. I'm not saying it's wrong to be proud of your family in a matter of being thankful and appreciative to God, but there's a difference in using it as a superiority method over people. Does this make sense? You know, it's even found in religion. Hello? It's even found in church. Folks who feel that they are better saints than others. You ever come across those folks? They think they're better than everybody else. You know, John was dealing with them right here. Remember those who were teaching things about Jesus that weren't true? And they said, oh, well, we're the super saints. You know, we're the ones who are illuminated. You're the ones who are behind. And we know this. Even the disciples and the 12 apostles, they don't know what we know. Listen, anybody who tries to teach you something that's outside of the Word of God, you know one fact. They're wrong. Sometimes people pride themselves on being a part of a certain church, or perhaps a certain belief or certain knowledge. What about this one? Have you ever known someone who thought that they really had a superior knowledge because they could speak in tongues? Whoa, be very careful here. I know some people who thought that they had superior knowledge because they didn't speak in tongues. Well, I'm not of that camp. I'm better than they are. Listen, are any of us any better than the others? There's only one who's superior over us. Amen? That's the Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And anytime we start comparing ourselves, we need to be really careful, because God tells us that we're not supposed to be comparing to each other. We're supposed to be comparing ourselves to Him. Because in His perfection, we find our lack. Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle and he said, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down and the angels will catch you. Why do you think they asked Jesus? He tempted Jesus to do that. Well, the temptation was, and it was at the pinnacle of the temple, there was probably full of people. Maybe it was a feast time and there were thousands of people around. And perhaps he was tempting Jesus, if you throw yourself down, you know the angels are going to catch you. And he would prove that he was superior to everybody else. He would prove to the people that he was the Son of God through a physical act. But the Lord never performed to demonstrate his superiority. Amen. How did he prove who he was? Through obedience to the Father. If you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. I want you to notice this. Three lures. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Each lure is different, but they're the same in a manner. How's that? All three were attacks on the Word of God. All three attack the Word of God. I want you to go back and look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the full account of Eve and the serpent. So, beginning with verse 1 in Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, who told her that? Was that God? Adam told her that. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then it says, so the woman saw that the tree was good. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. So let's look at this. First of all, we see that every one of these lures were an attack on the Word of God. First, the serpent cast doubts on the Word of God. Did God really say, is that what he said? He said, God said you couldn't eat of any of these trees. Is that what God said? God said, here is the garden, go and eat. You, anything out here is yours except for what? One tree. And Satan says, did God say you couldn't have anything? Isn't that the way we feel? There's one thing we can't have. We go, well, God just restricts me. God's not letting me have what I want. He says, no. He said, you can have all of this except this one thing. Stay away from this. Be obedient. So the serpent cast doubts on God's word. Did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree? Secondly, he denies God's word. He says in verse 4, he says, you won't die. And when she ate of the fruit, did her body all of a sudden just collapse and she was physically dead? No. But is that what God meant? No, he meant you're going to die spiritually. You're going to be separated from God. He denies God's word. You won't die. And then he distorts God's word. Look at verse 5 there. He says, God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God knew that their hearts would become tainted with sin. He knew what was going to happen to them. And we can see all three of those components from 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 in the Genesis 3 text. The lust of the flesh. She saw that the fruit was good for food. The lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. The pride of life. It was a tree desirable to make one wise. And they are still appeals to this today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is still what the world offers us today. And when we make our stomachs our goal in life, when we make our beauty our goal in life, when we make our intellect or our knowledge or our religion, if you will, having a knowledge of things but no spiritualness, when we make money our goal in life, even when we attempt to make religiosity or religious activity our goal, it leads to a distorted view of life, and they all become deadly because they take us away from obedience to God. And we're told right here by John, he says, do not love the things of the world because God does not love them. As a matter of fact, his word tells us that he intends to destroy this world's system. Does he not? He's going to destroy this world system someday. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all going to be destroyed. Satan has not changed. He's still using the same tactics, the same temptation that he threw at Eve, that he threw at the Lord Jesus, and he brings these exact same attacks to you and to I today. But in his attacks, Satan gives us a hint at how we can fight him. Did you notice? He gives us a hint at how we can fight him. What does Satan attack? We said it once. What is it that Satan attacked again and again and again? What did he attack? The Word of God. He distorts the Word of God. He misquotes the Word of God. He puts doubt on the Word of God. He says, God, didn't God say? Folks, how do we fight back? How do we fight back when Satan attacks the Word of God? We abide in the Word of God. That's what we were talking about as we went all the way through 1 John chapter 1. Even into chapter 2. We abide in the Word. Look back. If you've got your Bibles open, look back at 1 John chapter 2. Just one verse before we started this particular part. Verse 14. Look at verse 14. He said, at the end of the verse, he says, I have written to you young men, those who are growing in Christ, those who are learning. I have written to you young men because you are strong. Why are they strong? Because, he said, the Word of God abides in you. And because the Word of God abides in you, you have overcome the evil one. What is it that is the secret to overcoming the evil one? Abiding in God's Word. The war against the lust and the war against the pride is won by God's Word. In the desert, you recall, Jesus showed us how to fight temptation. Every time, he always fought Satan's attack with what? The Word of God. Jesus quoted the Word of God. And now John gives us another reason why we're not to love this world. First of all, God said, don't love this world, right? God said so. He had it recorded in his Word. But secondly, right there in verse 17, he tells us, not only did God say, don't love this world, but you can depend on this. The world is going to pass away. Look what he said. He said, the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. And if the world passes away, guess what? The lust of the world is going to pass away because it's not going to be there. Let me ask you, why would anybody get on a sinking ship? Why? Why would anybody get on a plane they knew was going to go down? Why would anybody trust an elevator that they knew the cable was just about to break? What is it? I could go back to you and ask if anybody back in the 1980s, anybody like to buy some Enron stock? How about VHS videos? 8-tracks. If you knew that they were going out and the new and improved was coming in, would you jump on board? Well, listen, the creator of the universe is telling us by his recorded word, this world is passing away. It's going to be gone. Stop pouring yourself into the world. It's a losing proposition. Amen? He said, do not love the world or the things of the world. The world is passing away. Somehow, does anybody with me on this? Somehow I wish I could go back and reclaim some of my old days when I was younger and in better shape and had more stamina, and that I would have applied more of that energy in the work of God. I would love, as a young man of strength, to go back and do a lot more for the Lord. I wish I could get back that time and strength that I squandered in youth and use it for God. Friends, the world is passing away. I wish I had invested more in the spiritual eternity of my soul than on the things of this earth. We all have regrets for lost time. Amen? Don't we all? Every one of us have regrets for lost time. But if you are still here, how many of you are still here? You might be asleep. Okay, wake up. You might be asleep. If you are still here, guess what? There is still time for investments in eternity. Beginning when? Right now. Right now. Nobody on their deathbed, and I've been at the deathbed of many folks, and not one time have I ever experienced or have I ever heard of anybody who on their deathbed said, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. What did they say? You've heard them. I wish I'd have given more to the Lord. I wish I'd have spent more time with my family. Because only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd wrote a poem. I'm going to share most of it with you here. It goes like this. It says, only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true where'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. For only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only one life, and only what's done. for Christ will last. Better late than never. Verse 17 said, "And this world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides," how long? "Forever." So why are we so faithful? And why are we so willing to be faithful, to invest in temporary things? I think it's because that's where our eyes are, amen? We invest in what we watch. We invest in what we love. Friends, I have known and loved dearly who invested decades into a company, and right at the end, when they were supposed to be retiring and living on this wonderful, wonderful benefits of all the money they put back, they fired them without a cent and they were left on their own. Anybody know anybody like that? Anybody am that person? Yeah, I know some people in this church. Are we going to depend on the world? No one ever says on their deathbed, "I wish I'd spent more time at work." Only what's done for Christ will last, remember? He who does the will of the Lord abides forever. Now let me ask you this, what's God's will? What is God's will? Easy. It's not difficult. Keeping his commandments. John chapter 8 verse 31 says, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples." John chapter 15 verse 7 says, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and what? It will be done for you." But that is a big if. If we what? Abide in him and his word abides in us. John chapter 14 verse 15, Jesus Christ said, "If you love me," what? "Obey my commandments." I borrowed a book from one of my associates, and David Anderson's book called Maximum Joy. He told the story of a boy named Chad, third grade. They had moved from place to place to place. He never had any friends. He wasn't a winsome little fella. And in third grade, he had gone to school, and all year long, his mama watched him get off the bus as it came time, and he always got off pretty much last and by himself when all the other kids were arm in arm and tossing and tugging and moving around, and he would get off by himself, and he would come into the house. And as it came to the new year, and it came time for Valentine's Day, like this week, says that he told his mom, about a month before, he said, "Mom," he said, "I think I know a way to tell the whole class how much I love them." He said, "I want to start making Valentines for each and every one." And so literally a month in advance, he started making homemade Valentines with the hearts and the words and the writings and the glitter and the glue, everything that he could. And his mom's going, "Oh, Chad, you are aching for a heartbreak because these kids are not going to respond well to you." But he kept on. He said, "I need them to know how much I love them, Mom. I need them to know how much I love them." And he made one for every child in that class. 31 Valentines. And he left that morning with a sack full of Valentines to go to school. Got on the bus by himself as usual. And she was worried about him all day long. And when he got off the bus, yep, two or three got off here, went off that away. Two or three went off here and got off that away. And he gets off the bus by himself. And every kid that got off that bus had a sack full of Valentines, except for who? Chad. Bless his heart. He got off without a single Valentine. And he walks into the house. And as he walks in, his mom is there to greet him. She's going to hug him up. She's going to give him a little loving to try to help him through. And as he comes in, he says, "Not one, Mom. Not a single one. We didn't miss a single one. We got every one of them, Mom. Every one of them know how much I love them and how important they are to my life." And I'm going to tell you, the world treats us that way a lot, amen? But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You invest in the eternity." Because if we only invested in those that loved us, I got to ask you, How many Valentines would we have? Every one of them, Mom, knows how much I love them. Can you do that with the Lord God and tell people how much the Lord loves them? This is what I know from God's word. Love abides forever. Love is the most lasting thing we can do. You want to invest? You want to invest in eternity? Love people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you remember? Verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Friends, don't trade what's permanent for what's temporary. And even if no Valentines come back to you, invest in your eternity and in theirs. It does make a difference. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. We realize, Father, that your scripture says that this world is passing away, but those who do the will of the Father abide forever. God, we want to abide forever. So help us to be obedient. Help us, Father, to invest your love in the people around us, even those who show no interest or care. God, I pray that we would come to the end of our day every day and that we could say, not one, no, not one has any doubt how much they are loved. In your Holy Spirit's strength, Lord, we ask for an ability to share your truth for love of God and for the love of your creation, people who will last and exist forever.